Christ Healing the Sick is a copper engraving or etching that Rembrandt made between 1643 and 1649. It's also known as the 100 guilder print. The story goes that Rembrandt wanted to buy back one of the prints of the engraving, and he had to pay the enormous amount of 100 guilders to get it back. 100 guilders equals about $56. In 2007, a copy of the etching was sold for $325,000. Rembrandt's etchings, not his paintings, were responsible for the international reputation that he enjoyed during his lifetime. Now, I had to do a little background on what an etching was, how that works. I've got no artistic in me whatsoever. So I had to look into that. And here's an etching technique that Rembrandt used. He took a thin copper plate, he covered it in an acid-resistant mixture that was made from asphalt, resin, and wax. And so he put it like a covering, a base, you might say, on the copper plate. The design, the artwork, was then scratched into the surface that got down to the copper with a needle or like a stylus exposing the copper surface underneath. So that's kind of how that would look in the slide there. Then the plate was laid in a bath of dilute acid, which reacted with the exposed copper that was showing. And then it was wiped down, it was rolled with ink and wiped down so that only the etched lines held the ink. So the last step then was to lay a damp piece of paper on top of the copper plate, run it through a press that would look something like this. And it was a great thing for artists like Rembrandt, because once you created the art, you could create multiple copies of that, prints of that. So it was beneficial to him. And it would produce prints like this. Like this. Switch. Yeah, there we go. All right. This is the third in the series of messages, The Gospel According to Rembrandt. My hope, my prayer is that not just that you learn a little bit about Rembrandt and what he did, I mean, that's okay, but my hope is that through the art of Rembrandt, we will experience the Jesus story again, which is the heart of the gospel. Now, in this etching, Rembrandt portrays kind of everything going on in Matthew 19, the whole chapter. He kind of tries to capture the whole thing, all of the characters there. Now, we're not going to read all of Matthew 19, but just to remind you of what goes on in Matthew 19, in verses 3 through 12, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him a question about divorce. And so then they have this conversation. They're trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to judge Jesus, right? So you may notice this cadre of old men up, that's up in the upper left corner of the etching, these guys here, probably the Pharisees, and they're discussing Jesus' answer to their question about divorce, sitting in judgment on him. Notice that Rembrandt puts them kind of up above everybody, looking down on what's happening. We also see in Matthew 19, in verses 13 through 15, where people bring little children to Jesus. And that's shown in the painting. This is kind of a close-up. So you see this woman here bringing a baby, and you see another woman here with a little child that they're bringing to Jesus. Now, here, one of the interesting things, I think, about the painting as it shows this whole scenario, you remember how the disciples responded to people bringing children to Jesus, right? Remember that?
Keep them away. You know, don't bother him. He's busy. He's a pastor. He's a preacher. So they want to bring him. And Jesus didn't appreciate that. He said, let the little children come to me. And so I think it's interesting that with Jesus' right hand, he's kind of at the same time holding this guy back, sort of restraining this guy. Who do you think that guy might be?
Peter, maybe? I think maybe Peter. It's certainly one of the disciples. And with the same hand, he seems to be beckoning, calling, inviting the woman with the child to come near. And then the last part, a large section of Matthew chapter 19, is about the young man a wealthy young man who comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know, keep, you know the law." And the young man says, "I've kept all the laws perfectly. I'm really good at that. I'm a law keeper." And Jesus says, "Well, one thing you lack, sell everything you've got and come follow me." Well, that challenged the very first law. "You shall have no other gods before me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart," and so forth. And so the man goes away sad. He chooses his wealth over Jesus. I think maybe he's pictured in this guy right here. He's a young man. He's got his, he's kind of buried his face in his hands. Maybe. You know, Rembrandt didn't leave any writings explaining what he was thinking, so we have to guess some, but I think so. Now, there's one other thing going on in Matthew 19, and it's what I've chosen to make the focus of the message today. It's the part of the etching that depicts the people coming to Jesus to be healed and people bringing others to Jesus to be healed. So Matthew 19 begins with a general statement about Jesus healing the crowds. And that's our text today, just two verses, Matthew 19, 1 and 2. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and he went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there." So, if we go back to the main slide and focus in. Jesus is the center. He's the center of Matthew 19. He's the center of Rembrandt's etching. The light that appears to emanate from him draws our attention. It's meant to. His left hand is raised as though either giving a blessing or perhaps an instruction, a teaching, or healing. And unlike the John the Baptist painting that we looked at last week, where the majority of the crowd seemed to be ignoring the preacher, in this etching, most of the people have their eyes riveted on Jesus. Peter, if this is Peter, he's looking right at Jesus. These two guys behind him, their eyes riveted on Jesus. The woman bringing the children, their eyes riveted on Jesus. And the people who seem to be beckoning for others, their eyes are riveted on Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We're admonished, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So that brings the first of the questions for our own hearts, our own souls, our own lives today. Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? Is your life focused on Jesus? Is he the center of the picture of your life? Now, we can't literally see him with our physical eyes yet. So we must focus the desire of our heart on him. He must not become a tangent in our life, someone we occasionally recall and speak with sparingly. My daughter's husband is deployed. He's a Marine pilot. He's been, he first was deployed to Japan. Now he's in Alaska. He comes back home to San Diego in just another week or so, I think, week, maybe 2 weeks. And so my daughter brought her two kids, their two kids, and stayed with us for about 6 weeks. It was an experience. They just went home a week ago. And one of the things that I saw was how intentional and how persistent my daughter was in keeping those two little children connected with their dad. That was a very, very high priority for her. Most evenings, there would be a FaceTime call where she would take her two children into the back bedroom, shut the door, and they'd make the call. And they'd be able to interact with Dad on the FaceTime call. Now, the children were 2 and 4 years old. Sometimes they were distracted. And sometimes they were just too tired for much of a conversation. But the contact was never neglected. We must remain in a similar way in daily contact with our Lord. We must keep our eyes fixed on Him. We cannot allow the world to push Jesus into the remote recesses of our minds and our lives. We need daily contact. with Christ our Lord. A simple way to do that. Every day. Begin every day with prayer and seeking Him. And end every day in prayer. And be consistent. Be persistent. Be intentional. When you feel like it and when you don't. When you're distracted like, you know, a two-year-old, still seek God. Stay in contact. Keep your eyes focused on Christ our Lord. Fixed on Him. Day to day to day. It's vital in maintaining that relationship. Now Matthew tells us large crowds followed Him. And He healed them there. And I wondered, all of them? So all of them were sick? And as I thought about that, the answer became clear. Yes. Yes. In one way or another, all were sick. And in one way or another, all of us are sick. Some of us are sick in our bodies. Some of us are sick in our souls. No, wait. That would be all of us, right? But praise be to God, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And who thought they were righteous? Well, just the Pharisees. And they were the sickest of all. They just didn't realize it or wouldn't admit it. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the names for God is Yahweh or Rophe, translated God, your healer. We find it 50 or 60 times where God reveals Himself as the only source of healing and wholeness. Because that Hebrew word Rapha can be healing, as in bodies getting well, or wholeness, fullness before God. Jesus, He came to heal, to bring wholeness, as it is written in Isaiah 53. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. So I wanted to review very quickly here 10 biblical truths about healing. And I'm just going to run through them. It's not my intent today to go into great depth about healing, but to understand a biblical view of what healing is about. So, let's run through these. Number one, sickness and death are the results of the fall. That's mankind falling into sin. Generally. Now, there are multiple immediate causes for specific illness and pain and suffering. It's not always the result of a specific sin committed in that particular time. There's different reasons, and Scripture deals with those. But ultimately, it all begins with the fall, with the curse. When sin comes into the world, and things aren't as God intends them to be. Number two, everyone is sick. Everyone needs the healing touch of Jesus in one way or another. Everyone. There's not any exceptions. Some may not think they need that, but according to God's Word, all do. Number three, everyone who asks receives that healing touch in one way or another. Number four, no one earns it by having enough faith or good works or by saying the right prayer or getting enough people to pray what you want them to pray. There is nothing we can do but ask. We cannot force God's hand. He is sovereign. So He will answer as He deems appropriate, as He chooses. Number five. God still heals people in the name of Jesus. People still receive that. So, number six. It's good to ask. The Lord wants us to ask and seek and knock. That's a good thing. Number seven, we trust and we praise God with a grateful heart whether or not we are healed in the way and the time that we desire. Sometimes God gives us the answer we're looking for. And sometimes He doesn't. But we gather and we express our faith and our trust and our love for God. We gather and we praise Him. Whether the prayer is answered the way we want or not. Number 8. Healing miracles showed that Jesus was the Messiah. There was a purpose deeper than individual people getting cured. The purpose was for people to begin to understand and look to this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Number 9, when Christ returns, sickness, pain, and death will be abolished. And the world will again be what God has always intended it to be. And number 10, we who follow Christ must always have the compassion of Christ for all people, regardless of their disease and the cause of that disease or that trouble. We must be people who are gracious and compassionate. Now, Bob Hake, who is a leading Rembrandt specialist, he's one of the authors of this big Rembrandt book I've got back in my office. He writes, Rembrandt could paint most effectively only that which he had immediately experienced. And as it turns out, Rembrandt experienced the loss of several children who died in infancy. That's a hard loss. Rembrandt was at his beloved wife Saskia's bedside for a long illness where her health deteriorated and deteriorated until she finally died in the year 1642. The etching of Christ healing the sick was done after those gut-wrenching experiences. Surely he prayed for those children who didn't get well, who weren't cured but died. Surely he prayed for his wife Saskia and she died. So even though his prayers were not answered as he surely hoped, he gave the world this stunning piece of art depicting Jesus the healer. And I wonder if he saw himself in one of the characters of the etching. If we look at a close-up of the etching, it makes me wonder, in some of his paintings, he actually puts his face on a character. He doesn't do that here. So we're not sure, but could Rembrandt see himself as this man? What's this man doing? Well, we see his hands folded in prayerful request, his eyes focused on Jesus, but I don't think he's praying for himself. He seems to be praying for this one that he has brought. And who would this be? Well, we don't know. It could be a friend, it could be a sister, it could be his mother, it could be his wife. Or maybe Rembrandt saw himself as this man. And what's this man doing? Well, he seems to be wanting Jesus to pay attention to either this person or this person on the cart who is sick. This is a picture of people bringing loved ones to Jesus to be touched, to be healed, cured by Jesus. Well, we still bring loved ones to Jesus to be healed, don't we? But they're not always healed, are they? At least not in the way we hope and want. So that brings up another question. Are we wasting our time? Some think we are. Some think prayer is a waste of time. I see that all the time. I see unbelievers who are in my view, kind of over-the-top vocal about their not believing. And I've seen some of those write articles and things who say, you know, these stupid Christians, in so many words, you know, they're wasting their time praying. There's a disaster, and what do Christians do? We talk about praying. I remember one in the American Statesman, in fact, who said, you know, don't pray, do something. And my immediate response was, well, who's the people that always show up to do something? Generally, it's the people who pray. Prayer leads to response. Anyway, I'm getting off subject here. The question is, are we wasting our time? Because the truth is, I've prayed for many people, and they don't all get well. I'm reading a novel by Sholem Ash. Now, Ash is a Jewish writer, not a Christian. He wrote in the 1930s and 1940s. He was a Polish Jewish man. And he wrote a series of three novels, the first one printed in 1939. Do you know what happened in Poland in 1939? He was able to get out before World War II started, and he ended up in New York, I think. In America, anyway. And he wrote these novels set in Palestine, novels about the Jesus story from different perspectives. Now, the first one's called The Nazarene. It's really wonderful. The second is called The Apostle. It's about the Apostle Paul. And the third one, I'm about to finish. And I really hate to finish it because I enjoy it so much. It's one of those books where you don't want it to end, kind of. And it's titled Mary. So it's the Jesus story in novel form, from through the eyes of Mary, his mother. And there's a part of the story where Jesus has grown up here. He's left home, and he's off in another town in Galilee, and news about him is spreading, how he's healing people and teaching and so forth. And Mary's back at home in her house in Nazareth. Now, Sholem Ash uses the Hebrew version of her name, Miriam. So you understand that. Because I want to give you a little excerpt. Here it is. One day, emerging from her house, she found an old wretch of a cripple sitting on her doorstep. Never before had Miriam seen a man so dreadfully afflicted. His face was pitted with blains, pustules, and sores covered his entire body. His head hung limply on his chest. Yet when he opened his dark blue eyes, Miriam was shocked to see them radiant with peace and unspeakable contentment. He tells her that he'd just come from a personal encounter with her son, whom he had sought out because he had heard that he healed the sick. And did he not cure you? Miriam asked anxiously. He cured me better than I deserved, the man replied, for I had come to him to be healed of my sick body, but he healed my ailing soul. For the healer has given a new soul into my broken body, a soul of another world, which makes me whole and rich above all men. I did not choose to barter the health of my soul for the little health of my body. And so I said to him, Rabbi, leave me my maladies and let my ravaged body go as it will, but give me the great riches, the great health of the soul which you have to give. And he said to me, it shall be yours. By the power of your faith you have won it. And even as he spoke, I became rich in health. What is this blessing he gave you? She asked. That he gave me a part in the Father by giving me a part in himself. For he said, at that day you shall know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. This is the treasure that he has given me, which no man shall ever again take away. In asking for the blessing, for the gift of the healing of our bodies, which we should ask for. Let us not neglect to seek the far more permanent, eternal healing for our souls. All bodily, physical healing is temporary. We know that, right? And yet, there's an eternal healing of the soul that's forever. Now, it's one thing to hear about healing from someone who's always been pretty healthy, me. I've never spent a night in a hospital, and I'm almost 60. Can you believe that? It's by the grace of God. But it's another to hear about healing from one stricken with a debilitating disease that is fatal 100% of the time. Pastor Ed Dobson was diagnosed with ALS over 10 years ago. He died this past December. And in those intermediate years, he produced 7 videos about ALS and his faith. The last one is titled Healing. And I want to show it to you. Everyone gets healed. Not everyone gets cured. Don't become obsessed with healing. Get lost in the wonder of God, and who knows what He will do for you. We're going to close the service today by singing our last song, our closing song. And as we sing, I want to invite those who want to be prayed for to be healed. Healed in your body and or your soul. To come and be seated. We put these little reserve signs on the very front. So we're going to sing. And while we sing, you come to the front if you want to be prayed for. And just be seated. Just come and sit. And then we're going to have Pastor Steve Morrison start over this side. And Pastor Josue Villa start on this side. And they're going to give you an opportunity, if you would like, to be anointed with oil. They'll put just a drop of olive oil on their fingertip, and they'll make the form of the cross on your forehead, and they will say, I anoint you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the healing of your body and soul. Now, they're going to ask you, would you like to be anointed? And if you're not comfortable with that, that's okay. You don't have to be. And then someone will follow and will sit down by you or kneel with you and pray for you. You tell them exactly what you want to be healed of. And they will pray for healing for your body, for your mind, for your soul. Whatever you ask. So, let's stand. Let's sing. And while we sing, make your way to the front if you want to be prayed for. Be seated on the front, and you'll be anointed if you like, and someone will pray for you. And let's have our prayer folks come to the front as well. All right, here's your homework. It's the in-class assignment. We have these canvases put on the wall in the front for you to write on, to mark on, to draw on, something that reflects what the gospel means to you. Our theme today is healing. So what do you want to add to the canvases? We're going to today, after the blessing in just a second, we're going to quietly move to the foyer in the courtyard to greet each other and keep this room a place of prayer. And if you didn't come during the song, but you want to, you can come and be seated, and someone will come and pray with you, and we'll continue to keep this place quiet and for prayer. Here's the blessing. May you know the healing power of Christ our Lord in your body and in your soul. Amen.